You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Church, I am honored to be up here today. I'm humbled to be up here today. I am terrified to be up here today. I'm so excited to be here with you guys today to teach through the authority given to me by Pastor Nathan, through the authority given to him by God, that I get to stand here today and teach hopefully what God has planned for us. So today we are continuing the conversation about heart. Last week, Nick came up and we started talking about spiritual gifts. And last week, Nick started talking about how we can prepare our heart best to use the spiritual gifts God blesses us with. And I'm going to be completely honest with you, church. Nick did a ton of the heavy lifting for me last week. So if you haven't had a chance to listen to his sermon from last week, if you weren't here, you weren't able to watch live, I highly recommend it. I will not share the words I used to describe it once we got in the car, but they were four-letter expletives that I probably shouldn't say in church. It was amazing. It was fantastic. It was encouraging. It was challenging. And like I said, he did a lot of the hard work, so I'm going to kind of keep riding his wave that he started last week. But today, as we keep talking about heart, today we're talking about love of God versus love of self, which is a really, really big topic. And so I want to thank you guys, first and foremost, for your prayers this week, because it's been an interesting couple of weeks prepping for this one. God has opened my eyes to a lot of my stuff, brought it out of the shadows, if you will. And it's been an interesting week. So I just wanted to start by thanking you guys so, so much for those prayers, because they worked 100%. So when I was growing up, I loved watching game shows. Love watching game shows. I don't know why. If it's the competitor in me, I just love them. And we had Game Show Network growing up. So I was watching shows from like the 50s and the 60s, even some of the 70s and the 80s, like the original Card Sharks, the original Match Game, all of these old school game shows, and a lot of them are being revamped now. And so the kid in me loves watching these still. And Darren and I were watching To Tell the Truth last week, a couple weeks ago. And one of the, if you're not familiar with To Tell the Truth, there's three people up there and you have to guess who the real one is. It's a lot of fun. I'm always wrong. And one of the contestants was a famous graffiti artist. And Darren actually thought it was a different person, a 3D graffiti artist who was up there. And so we started looking at these pictures and we ended up in the Google trap just looking at all of these incredible 3D artists. And so I brought a couple of pictures here today to look at of 3D art. So this is an example of 3D street art, if you're not familiar. This is drawn on a street. This is drawn on pavement. But because of the perspective, because of the talent of these artists and their use of shadow and perspective and skill, it legit looks like he's going to fall into the abyss if he does not walk on that bridge. He won't. It's a street. It's flat. He's fine. But it really looks like his life is in danger, right? And the next one, Shay, if you wouldn't mind moving to the next one. Again, so this is the famous graffiti artist that Darren was talking about. It looks like that frog is jumping off of the wall. Again, because of the perspective, because of their use of shadow and depth, it's so incredible. I mean, I look at that and I think that thing's about to eat him. Like, it's unreal, but it's not. It's the building. It's the side of a building. It's flat. And my brain gets that, but my eyes deceive me. And I think these pictures are an amazing example of the way that our perceptions can deceive us. The way that our perceptions can lie to us, that we don't always see the full truth. That's right. So last week, Nick talked to us about passions being below the surface, right? Kind of being shoved down, being in the shadows. And the question becomes, are we willing to take a different perspective? Are we willing to challenge what we see? Are we willing to take those things out of the shadows and shed light on them? That's a big question. Sometimes there's a whole lot more than what we see on the surface. And this can be exactly the case with love of self or self-love that we're going to talk about today. It's way more complex than we think. There's a whole lot more to it than we think. But the answer and our hope, spoiler alert, is simple. It's straightforward. And that's where we're going to get to today. So church, will you join me in prayer before we jump in? Father God, thank you for this safe space where we get to come together to learn about you. Holy Spirit, will you fill this room, fill our hearts, open our minds to challenge the perceptions that we have, to give us the strength to bring things out of the shadows, and to look at things the way you want us to look at them. Because we can't do it on our own strength, God. We need you. May your will be done today. It's in your son's beautiful name we pray. Amen. So diving right in, our first point today is that love of God is in conflict with the love of self. Yeah, we're jumping right in. We're not wasting any time today. The love of God is in conflict with the love of self. And what's interesting is that not only are these two things in conflict, but because they're in conflict, for one thing to exist, another has to get smaller. So in other words, they kind of push each other out. So the more we have love of God, the more love of self gets smaller. And vice versa, the more love of self we have, the more love of God has to get smaller. But before we really wrestle with this, it might be helpful to define what is love of God and what is love of self. And to do that, we're going to jump to verses that I'm sure you are familiar with. We're going to jump to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, for those of you who are really familiar with this verse, some of you might be so familiar that it's become almost, what's the word I'm looking for? Disenchanted, kind of. I will be the first to admit, when Darren and I were getting married and we were thinking through what our ceremony was going to look like, we said, any scripture is fine except this one, because this is used all the time. And Pastor Nathan, in his infinite wisdom, went right to this one, which is fine because he is way smarter than we are. And so what was really amazing, though, is that in our wedding ceremony, Pastor Nathan used these verses to compare worldly love versus godly love versus spiritual love. So actually, I'm stealing some of the points that he gave to us 8 years ago in our wedding. So let's start by defining spiritual love. And 1 Corinthians is a great place to go to talk about spiritual love, the love of God. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by Paul to the church at Corinth. Just a little bit of background. And he was writing this letter to answer questions that they had about living in the faith. So the purpose of this letter was to give them practical advice. The purpose of this letter was to teach them how to embody their new life, their new spiritual life in God's kingdom. And so we jump in to verse 4. Spiritual love is patient. Spiritual love is kind. A spiritual heart does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. The love of God does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Spiritual love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. The heart of God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. So what Paul is trying to do to the church at Corinth here is to help them understand what it would tangibly look like. What are visual manifestations of the love of the church, of the community? And so one of the commentaries that I read, it was that Paul actually might have been writing this to point to the lack of love that was existing in the church at that time. And what's interesting is that many of these, especially at the beginning, love being patient, love being kind, it points to community, right? Demonstrating patience, showing kindness to others, and keeping no record of wrongs, this whole list really imitates God's love for us. That's the love of God, and Paul is teaching us that we should be emulating that love, God's love that he has for us. So if this is spiritual love, then what's worldly love? How do we define worldly love? So we have some other verses up here. Worldly love is impatient. It is unkind. A selfish heart envies. It boasts. It is proud. Worldly love dishonors others, is self-seeking, is easily angered, and keeps records of wrongs. A selfish heart, worldly love delights in evil and rejoices in lies. Worldly self-love abandons, always doubts, always stresses, and always gives up. I don't like reading that, church. I don't like reading it because it's dark, but I also don't like reading it because I have to checkmark a whole lot of those. Now, please hear me. That's not scripture. I heard a couple chuckles. Hopefully some of you saw 2 Flesh 5:18. That's not a thing. That's not a book of the Bible. Like, please hear that is not scripture, okay? But one of the things that Pastor Nathan reminds us is that sometimes it's helpful to learn what something is by learning what it's not, right? And so by contradicting these two, by comparing and contrasting these two, we can see if godly love looks like 1 Corinthians, then here's what worldly love might look like. So in this shifting of verse, we can see that self-love takes on many different forms. It can look different for all of us. And like I said, church, I gotta admit, I struggle with a lot of those. Impatient, absolutely. I'm sorry, husband. Unkind, unfortunately. Envies all the time. Is proud, dishonors others, self-seeking, easily angered. I got mad the other day because I couldn't buy an extra bottle of wine. Like, come on, really? Abandons, doubts, stresses. And what's interesting to me, the one that stands out to me personally, is that stresses piece. Stress is really the opposite of faith, church. It's a form of self-love. Now, that might seem interesting because stress isn't pleasurable. Stress isn't something we want to have. But stress is me relying on me. Stress means I'm relying on myself rather than being restful. See the dots? Being restful in God's sovereignty. It means I have to do it. I have to do it because if anybody else is responsible for it, it's going to go wrong. And even if I have to do it, it might still go wrong. That's stress. It's the opposite of faith, which means it's the opposite of the love of God. And so, church, are we functioning and processing with a heart of God or a heart of flesh and a heart of the world? Are we processing with the spiritual or are we processing with the flesh? Just like Pastor Nathan teaches, this what we're talking about today is a spiritual problem. So if we're trying to solve it with the flesh, it's not going to work. We're going to fall short. We're going to set ourselves up for failure. It is a spiritual problem. Problem that we're talking about. And the other thing I want to point out, hopefully you guys noticed, for this second piece to come up, for worldly self-love to come up, for love of self to come up, what had to happen to the love of God? It had to get smaller. And again, church, if these two things are in conflict, that's what has to happen. When the love of self bubbles up, when that's where our focus stays, the love of God gets smaller in our hearts. Love of God is still there. It is, he is amazing and loves us greatly, but within us, within our hearts, self-love, love of self can drown that out. So point number one is that these two things are in conflict. Love of God is in conflict with love of self. And point number two is that by default, I naturally live in my fleshly heart. By default, my first nature is love of self. Again, last week, Nick talked about three forms of this love of self. He talked about pleasure. He talked about power. He talked about pride. Pleasure, I want to feel good. I want to be happy. I want it to be nice. I want it to be sunshine, rainbows, and lollipops all the time. I want power. I want to be in control. I want to have choice. I want people to respect me. Pride, look at how good I am. Look at how great I am. You're welcome for me. These are all forms of self-love. So our default is to live this way. Our default is that love of self. So if we don't grow or if we choose to stay in neutral, then this is going to be our natural response. When I was growing up, and I didn't grow up as a Christian, in a Christian church, so to speak, but I was the younger child. right? I have an older brother. He's about 4.5, 5 years older than I am, and I'm the baby. There's only the two of us. And I remember constantly trying to get a little bit of extra anywhere I could. One of our favorite snacks was fruit cocktail. And if you don't know what fruit cocktail is, it's mixed fruit covered in sugar syrup. But it's the best thing you've ever eaten in your life. And in fruit cocktail, there's all different kinds of fruits, but I mean, the most important piece are the cherries. It's the cherries. They're cut in half cherries, and there's only a few of them. There's all this other fruit, but there's really only a few. And so my mom would split up the can of fruit cocktail between my brother and I. And I'm embarrassed to share this, but I'm not joking. I would count the cherries in each bowl, and if it was not even, that bowl with more was mine. Yep. Every time. Every time. And I'd like to say that I've grown and matured from that. But even last week, Darren and I made a really nice dinner. We made short ribs in the slow cooker. It's delicious. And he was being so loving and generous and plating it up. And I remember looking at his plate and thinking, he has more meat than I do on his plate. And not just internally, I felt this injustice was so real that I actually had to say something to my loving husband serving me by dishing up our dinner and said, you have more meat than I do. And in his confusion, he said, okay, would you like me to give you some? And I went, no. I just had to let you know this is unfair. Let's eat dinner. So church, it's a funny example, and I'm laughing because if I don't, I'll cry because this is my life. Our default is to live this way. Our default is to go towards that fleshly heart, that self-love. If we don't attend to the things of God, we naturally attend to the things of the flesh. Think back to the Restful Attention series, that Restful Attention sermon that we had a few weeks ago. Now, I'll be the first to admit, it was a while ago. I've already so failed at resting, and we're only a few weeks out of it. But in Restful Attention, one of the things that we talked about was, where are you looking? Where are you putting your energy? Because where you're looking, where you're putting your energy is where your heart is. And our default is for our heart, our attention, our energy to go to flesh, to go towards self-love. Are we moving towards faith like Tawny talks about? Or are we moving towards that fear, that love of self, trying to take care of it ourselves? So we have to work, we have to change, right? We have to do something to get out of that tendency, to get out of our fleshly heart. But church, please hear me. That work relies on God. That church, that does not rely on us. If our flesh defaults to self-love, then we have to turn to the Spirit of God for the love of God. Again, it's that flesh versus spirit debate. So again, I come back to that question, church. When is the last time you asked God to change your heart to love him more than you love yourself? And that's a big question. But I'm not just making this up. I'm not just saying this to make you feel bad, and I hope you're not, and we'll get to that in a minute. But God warns us throughout Scripture that this is going to be our tendency, that living in self-love, that living in love of self and our fleshly heart is going to be our tendency. And so to talk about this, we're going to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So again, this is a letter from Paul, but this time he's writing it to Timothy, who has entered into a place of leadership. He's relatively young, but he has become a leader. And Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay faithful, even though he's facing a ton of obstacles, specifically from false teachers in the church. And so Paul is really trying to encourage Timothy in this letter. And so in chapter 3, we jump in and we read, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. I gotta catch my breath after that one, I'm gonna be honest. That one's tough. That's tough. Now, let me clarify really quick. He starts this out by talking about last days. And last days here does not necessarily mean the apocalypse and waiting for revelation. Last days here, what Paul is pointing to is any time between Christ's exaltation, him coming to earth, dying on the cross, and his resurrection to his return. So as Paul is talking about it right here, we're in the last days. And as I was reading through these verses and looking at a commentary on these verses specifically, this really stood out to me, and it fits what we're talking about today. When the center of gravity in an individual shifts from God to self, all of these sins come up. Again, as Pastor Nathan talks about, when we make ourselves the main character instead of God the main character, this is the consequence. This is what happens. This is what we run into. That whole long list of things. And again, we could go through all of these. Lovers of self, that's exactly what we're talking about today. And all of these things that come through after. Lovers of money, accumulating things, wanting things, collecting things to try to fill that void. Swollen with conceit, being so prideful that we are actually blinded. Again, our perspective is so off that we are blinded by our pride and arrogance. We don't even see what else is going on. The appearance of godliness, again, that one hurts, church. He's talking about a group of people in the church who on the outside look to be believers. They're doing the right things. They're saying the right things. But inside, their heart hasn't changed. They're doing it for them. They're doing it for their gain, not for God. For their kingdom, not God's kingdom. So yes, in these verses, Paul is talking about religious heretics, religious teachers in that time that Timothy was opposing. But can we be completely honest, church? This is a Tuesday in Chicago. Yep. And not just Chicago. This is a Tuesday anywhere, yep. Right? All of these vices stem from love of self. And given a choice, again, remember our point, given a choice, these people, and when we're honest, ourselves, we try to seek pleasure for ourselves rather than pleasing God. So church, my question to you again is, where do you see self-love? Again, remember, your self-love isn't going to look like somebody else's. You might not struggle with the same thing somebody else does. But the important thing is bringing these things out into the light instead of trying to shove them down and pretend that they're not there, like Nick talked about last week. So where do you see this? And maybe it's nothing on this list. Maybe it's smaller things or different things. Maybe it's expectations about a certain temperature at home. Darren and I did a little dance just last night about ding, 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 ding. Just changing it a couple of degrees because we thought that we were right. Maybe expectations about traffic and driving, right? How dare you cut me off when I just cut somebody off to get up in front of you? Maybe it's expectation about the behavior of others. How dare you talk to me like that when now I'm talking to you the exact same way you were talking to me that I didn't like? Where does that love of self come in? Where do you prioritize yourself and make yourself the main character instead of God? And so again, I want to highlight, please be careful thinking that self-love does not apply to you. And again, it's been an interesting couple weeks, church. God really opened my eyes to this and the dangers of this. So when Pastor Nathan and I were talking about me coming up to teach again, he shared the schedule with me and said, of course, pray, see where God wants you to teach. And it was down between this week and next week, love of self versus love of God, or love of others versus love of God. And I was looking between those two, and I thought, you know, it doesn't really make sense for me to teach love of self. I have struggled with self-esteem for a vast majority of my life. I'm incredibly self-critical. I deal a lot with self-loathing. I struggle with that. And so to me, I don't love myself. I have terrible self-esteem. So why on earth would I get up and talk about love of self? Again, please remember, I'm not someone who hears God clearly very often. I can probably count on one hand the number of times I have audibly, clearly heard God speak. In that moment, as I'm sitting there praying, thinking, love of self doesn't apply to me, I'm 97% sure I heard God laugh. Audibly laugh. Laughing out loud. Church, I made God LOL. And it wasn't like a laughing at me or like a judgmental laugh. It was one of those like, oh, honey, laughs. Like, oh, that's so sweet. You mean so well. That's the kind of laugh it was, right? Of this moment of, I genuinely thought this did not apply to me. I thought because of self-esteem issues that I didn't have love of self, when in actuality that wasn't the case at all. Just because self-love doesn't look like someone else's, just because it doesn't fit in these lists we've talked about, doesn't mean that it's not there. And again, like Nick talked about, if we shove it down or deny that it's there, it actually gains more power and becomes more dangerous because it continues, again, if these two things are in conflict, it continues pushing out the room for the love of God. And so the struggle becomes praying to God, asking God to have the strength to bring these things to light. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. So point number one is that love of God is in conflict with love of self. Point number two is that by default, we naturally live in our fleshly hearts. But church, there is hope. It does not end there. It never ends there when we have God and when we have Jesus and when we have the Holy Spirit. Because point number three is that through Christ and through the Spirit of God, I can live supernaturally. Right. You can live supernaturally. That is what God allows us to do. Again, not because of the work we do, but because of the work that he does. Now, we are talking about supernatural here. I'm a huge fan of natural. I've done a couple Whole 30s. I'm all about natural foods. No GMOs, even though I'm going to be honest, I have no idea what a GMO is, but apparently they're bad. But this is where we need to go beyond natural. This is where we need to go supernatural. Again, if this is a flesh versus spirit talk, we have to be in the spirit to talk about this because our flesh can't fix it. And so again, we can go to scripture to learn more about this. And in Romans 12, again, a letter from Paul to the Romans, we read exactly about this. In verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, not some of you, not one of you, every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed each one of you. Every one of us has faith that God has given to us. And through that, we're able to think of ourselves exactly how he wants us to. So again here, when Paul says more highly than you ought, again, Paul was fully aware of how dangerous the love of self could be, how dangerous pride could be in any group of believers. Again, this is written to a group of believers. Sober judgment. Paul might have been pointing here to the church in Rome, the believers in Rome, being out of touch with reality about themselves. One of the commentaries I read said that they might have been in danger of becoming egoholics, which I thought was interesting. But sober judgment, if you've never struggled with alcohol, gotten drunk, had that battle, there's a phase that happens when you're drinking that sometimes is referred to as liquid courage. And in this case, we're kind of talking about it as liquid pride, right? So there's a moment when we have that thought of like, oh yeah, I'm the best dancer in here. And really, you've been doing the Carlton for 5 hours, right? Or man, I know exactly what to do. I am the best. This is, everybody should be happy I am here. That's not sober judgment, right? Where, again, our perspective is shifted. And Paul is encouraging us that no, sober judgment that God gives us. Because when we're looking at ourselves, our perspective is skewed. And we think that frog is jumping off the wall and going to eat us. And God's like, that's not even a real frog. Now, when we're talking about pride, again, I think it's important to talk about the fact that there are different kinds of pride. Different ways to think of ourselves as higher than we should, like this verse is talking about. There's the pride of arrogance, which I think when we talk about pride, this is the one we normally think of. And if we're being honest, pride of arrogance is somewhat accepted in the world, right? This whole idea of fake it till you make it, or yeah, you deserve this. That pride is something that the world builds into us. But there's also the pride of denial. And this is where I struggle, church. And as Pastor Nathan and I were talking about, he shared with me that pride of denial is actually something that's probably more accepted in the church. That I take pride in how humble I am. And church, this is me sharing now. I take pride in my humility. I take pride in how much I give to others. I take pride in lowering myself and serving and giving and being there for other people. That's still pride. I'm still being prideful in those things because, again, I want it to be about me, not about God. It's putting me in the driver's seat, in the main character role when I don't belong there. And so chances are pretty good we fall somewhere in that continuum, right? Between the pride of arrogance and the pride of denial. And this exists in us, and we can ask God to show us where our self-love exists. How our self-love is getting in the way of loving him. So last week, Nick shared that some of us might not struggle with pride. I'd like to reframe that a little bit and say that you do struggle with love of self. You do probably struggle with pride. Again, it's just that it's named something different. It looks different. Because remember, the Bible tells us that that's our tendency. That's our first nature. And so love of self might mean pride for you. It could mean power or pleasure, like Nick talked about last week. Self-love, remember, is anything that takes us away from our spiritual heart, spiritual love, the love of God, the heart of God. It puts us above him, in front of him. And so these verses remind us specifically to think of ourselves where God made us, how God shaped us. That includes things like our spiritual gifts, like our heart, like our talents, our experiences, our personality, all the things we'll be talking about during this imprint series. Please hear me when I say you do not have to be any more or any less than God made you. You get to rest in exactly who God made you to be. You get to rest in that. We get to relax in that. And again, if you've drifted off, if I've lost you, if you're somewhere else, please come back to me for a moment. I want to make it very clear. The purpose of this message, the purpose of the sermon today is not to make you think poorly of yourself. It's not to make you judge yourself, to be self-critical, to be self-loathing. That is not the purpose of today. And if that's your takeaway right now, please hear me. Absolutely not. The Bible does not tell us think terrible thoughts of yourself. It does not say think lowly of yourself. It says to think of yourself exactly where God made you, through the faith God gives you. Yep. And so, no, we're not supposed to think of ourselves higher than we should, but we're also not supposed to think of ourselves lower than we should. Right. Both are forms of self-love. Both take us away from God, where God wants us. So again, I come back to this question, church. Are you willing to ask God to change your heart to prioritize loving him over loving yourself? Are you willing to ask God to change your heart to prioritize loving him over loving yourself? And the answer might be no right now, and that's okay. I know that's a big question. I know that's a big question. But we've talked about 3 points today. We've talked about the love of God being in conflict with the love of self. We've talked about by default naturally living in our fleshly hearts. And we've talked about our hope in point number 3, that through Christ and through the Spirit of God that we can live supernaturally. And so I'm going to transition us to our application, that in Christ, we can be empowered to live according to the spiritual heart God has given me. Now again, please hear, it's not us. We're not the ones doing this. We are empowered through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. That is who empowers us. That is who gives us the strength. That is who changes our hearts. And we read about that in Ezekiel. So now moving into the Old Testament, Ezekiel was called by God to go to Israel and to speak God's words to God's people. And in Ezekiel 36, 26, we read God's words. So this is God talking through Ezekiel. And I, God, will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And what he's saying here is that no longer do we have to be characterized by that laundry list of sins that came up because of self-love that we read about in Second Timothy. That change from stone to flesh is possible because of Jesus, because he could send the Holy Spirit to us. And that leads us to turn to Jesus more, to exchange our rebellious hearts for hearts that are more in line with God's will. The enabling power to do this, again, is the Holy Spirit. Jesus' Holy Spirit, who empowers us to obey the love of God, who empowers us to prioritize love of God over love of self. And so I would like to read for a moment, bless you, I'd like to read for a moment from Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. And read this along with me, church. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, church, I'd like to ask you something, and again, this comes back to the question I just asked you. I'd like to pray this over you. Now, please hear me. I'm going to ask to pray this over you, but I'd like you to pray this over you. I'm going to ask you to pray this over me. We're all going to be praying for each other. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and if you'd like me to pray this over you, I would like the honor of doing that. Now, if you're not there, if that's not something you would like, that's okay. Bring that to God. Let God know that you're not quite there, that you're not quite ready. He's not going to be surprised. He knows where your heart is. He knows if you're ready or not. But again, even by bringing to the fact that you aren't ready to him, you're bringing it up out of the shadows. You're putting light on it. You are naming it, and you're starting to have the conversation with him. And that's what it's about. It's bringing the focus back on him. It's making him the main character, and it's prioritizing the love of him over the love of self. So church, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And if you'd like me to pray this over you, and again, if not, that's okay too. If you'd like me to pray this over you, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hands. Please close your eyes if you'd like, whatever you're comfortable with, whatever God is leading you to. And I'll take us through this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to invite our worship team up. And again, church, I hope the biggest takeaway that you had today is that our hope is in God. Our hope is Jesus. Our hope is his Holy Spirit in us. That it's not about us doing this work. It's about us asking him for the strength to bring this into the light, that it no longer lives in the shadows, that he might help us love him more than we love ourselves, to go against our first nature of self-love and to turn to the Spirit to have love of God. Thank you so much, church.